Today, my dear faithful, is the last Sunday after Pentecost, and you will find today's Mass taken from the 24th and last Sunday after Pentecost. And the epistle for today's Mass is taken from St. Paul's epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. Brethren, we cease not to pray for you, and to beg that you may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of God in all things pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to the power of his glory in all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to God the Father who hath made us worthy to be partakers of the lot of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins. And the Holy Gospel. Taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, chapter 24. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "When you shall see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, he that readeth, let him understand. Then they that are in Judea, let them flee to the mountains, and he that is on the housetop, let him not come down to take anything out of his house. And he that is in the field, let him not go back to take his coat. And woe to them that are with child and that give suck in those days, but pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath. For there shall be then great tribulation, such as hath not been from the beginning of the world until now. Neither shall be. And unless those days have been shortened, no flesh should be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say to you, 'Lo, here is Christ,' or 'there,' do not believe him. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch as to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told it to you beforehand. If therefore they shall say to you, 'Behold, he is in the desert,' go ye not out. Behold, he is in the closets, believe it not. For as lightning cometh out of the east, and appeareth even into the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Wheresoever the body shall be, there shall the eagles also be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be moved. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty. And he shall send his angels with a trumpet and a great voice, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest parts of the heavens to the utmost bounds of them. And from the fig tree learn a parable. When the branch thereof is now tender, and the leaves come forth, you know that summer is nigh. So you also, when you shall see all these things, know ye that it is nigh, even at the doors. Amen, I say to you, that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass, but my words shall not pass." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty. Words taken from the Gospel of today's Mass. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. In today's Gospel, my dear faithful, our Lord prophesies the end of the world along with the signs of its approach. After much trial and suffering, wars and rumors of wars, along with natural disasters, the end will come. The sun, moon, and stars will fail. Then the Son of Man, our Lord himself, coming in the clouds of heaven with much power and majesty, will judge all mankind. A terrifying prophecy, it is true. A reminder that God is just. The Bible contains these reminders of God's justice throughout its books. One from the Old Testament is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Sodom and Gomorrah were two cities near the Jordan River. Tradition and archaeology tells us that both of these cities now lie at the bottom of what is now called the Dead Sea. However, before this destruction, Abraham, the great patriarch from the Old Testament, dwelt near these cities. In fact, Abraham's brother Lot lived in the city of Sodom. Now, Abraham was a man deeply devoted to God, and thus very dear to the heart of God. It happened one day that God sent three angels to Abraham while he was sitting in the shade of his tent. Immediately, Abraham ran over to meet them and knelt down before them. The good man offered the angels food and drink to refresh them, and the shade of his tent for them to rest in. The three angels accepted his hospitality and sat with him for a time. During their conversation, the angels revealed that soon Abraham would have a son. Though Abraham and his wife were elderly by that time and had never had a child before. Great was the joy of the soon-to-be father and mother at this news. Soon after this happy revelation, though, the angels revealed what else they were sent by God to do. Namely, to go to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and wrought their destruction. The cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is multiplied, the angel said. And their sin is exceedingly grievous. Hearing this, Abraham grew fearful for his brother Lot, who lived in Sodom. He knew of the city's crimes against God, that they deserved destruction. But regardless, he asked, "Wilt thou destroy the just with the wicked? If there be 50 just men in the city, shall they perish too? Wilt thou not spare that place for the sake of the 50 just, if they be therein?" Abraham thus pleaded that if even 50 good souls were still in Sodom and Gomorrah, that the cities be spared. The angel answered for God, "If I find in Sodom 50 just within the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake." In other words, amongst the hundreds, if not thousands, that most likely dwelt there, if even only 50 were good and just men, God would spare the city despite its sins and not punish it. Abraham was grateful for this promise, but he then said, "Seeing I have once begun, I will speak to my Lord. What if there be 5 less than 50 just persons? Wilt thou for 5 and 40 destroy the whole city?" Abraham had already received the promise of mercy on the condition of 50 good souls being in the city. However, Abraham asked again for more mercy. He asked the angel if instead of 50 just, what if the angel found only 45? Would God spare the cities if there were only 45? God seems to have gladly listened, for his angelic messenger agreed and promised, "If there be 45 just men, I will spare the city." Again, Abraham asked, "But if 40 be found, what wilt thou do?" Again the angel agreed, "I will not destroy it for the sake of 40. And so Abraham continued, imploring God's messenger for mercy, working down the amount needed to spare the city from 40 to 30, then to 20, and finally to 10. The angel, on behalf of God Almighty, gave this final promise: I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Nevertheless, despite Abraham's prayers, God could not spare the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, because not even 10 virtuous men could be found in either of these cities. The angels did save Lot and his family from the destruction, but for the rest, the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire, and he destroyed these cities and all the country about, all the inhabitants of the cities, and all things that spring from the earth. In this devastation, my dear faithful, behold God's infinite justice. The infinitely good God must be just, for it is a good and holy thing for wrongs to be righted, for evil to be punished, for sins against his infinite majesty to receive what they deserve. Nevertheless, let us never forget God's mercy as well. The justice and mercy of God are both infinite divine perfections. God is infinitely just and infinitely merciful. As Father Gary Lagrange, an eminent theologian of this past century, points out, though, while both these divine perfections are infinite, God's mercy extends further. What Father Lagrange meant by this is that before justice has a claim on us, God gives us mercy first. You see, the divine law commands all men to render to God adoration. That is what justice demands. However, before God asks our service, God creates mankind first. His mercy reached into the abyss of nothingness and gave mankind life. For each person, he breathes a soul into our body, endows it with a mind and a heart, and constantly throughout life, God infuses actual graces into us. These actual graces push us to the good, enlightening our minds to know what is right and what is wrong, moving our wills to do the right and avoid the wrong. All these gifts are distributed to mankind before justice calls on us to fulfill our duties to God. But divine, infinite mercy does not stop there. It reaches further and gives more than is necessary. The greatest proof of this is our Lord's own passion and death. The Son of God looked down upon the misery of man, those who had rejected him and fallen into sin. He saw the souls of men who would be condemned to hell, and our loving Savior placed himself between divine justice and the punishment due to sin. He offered to die in the place of mankind for their salvation. We must remember, my dear faithful, that Jesus Christ did not need to do so much. One drop of his most precious blood could have redeemed all mankind. The least sacrifice he offers is worth an infinite merit. His Sacred Heart, ever merciful and compassionate, poured itself out by pouring out his most precious blood throughout his passion. With infinite mercy, Christ reached into the abyss of sin and drew the souls of mankind to redemption. Behold the mercy of God, and how truly infinite it is. See this same mercy of God even in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Before divine justice took its course, God sent a messenger to his beloved servant Abraham. The angel informed Abraham of the punishment that was Sodom and Gomorrah's just due, so that Abraham could pray for them. God looked for a way to give mercy. He looked for a redeemer, so to speak, someone to repair for the crimes done against the divine goodness, so that instead of justice, God could give Sodom and Gomorrah mercy instead. The Sacred Heart is always on the hunt for opportunities to give this mercy. Let us remember this today when we look at our world and hear the daily news. When you hear of so many who seem to reject God and his infinite goodness today, you may be tempted to grow upset, to give into impatience and even anger. You may be tempted to call down God's vengeance upon these sinners. But is that what God wants? Yes, justice is a good thing. But mercy is what the Sacred Heart longs for. Remember, these are souls that God died for, that he spilled his most precious blood for to redeem, and watches over every moment of their lives. Should we strive to be avenging angels then? Or should we be like Abraham, pleading for our fellow man, like Christ himself, sacrificing for our neighbor's redemption? Instead of getting upset, let us do something to help these poor sinners. What good does getting impatient at the news do? It may make us feel better for a moment, as it always does feel good to give vent to our emotions. How many abortions will that stop? What number of sins of immodesty, impurity, unnatural vice will that prevent? How much comfort will our Lord's most Sacred Heart, so wounded at all these sins, will your impatience give him? But saying a prayer for them, offering up this temptation, making a sacrifice out of that same bad news you heard, that will be a balm to our Lord's sorrow, and it will call down mercy. More grace to enlighten men's minds and move their hearts to know the right from wrong and love God with all their hearts. The divine justice demands that some reparation be made for sin, and it is those who already know and love God, like Abraham, they are the ones who are to do this. We are to plead for God's mercy on ourselves, our fellow man, and our country. God is waiting for someone to do exactly that. In the revelations of the Sacred Heart to St. Margaret Mary, that is what our Lord pleaded for, and he gave us a means of making this reparation. He asked us to keep him company in the Blessed Sacrament with a holy hour of reparation. To join with me, our Savior said, in the humble prayer which I then offered to my Heavenly Father in agony. To appease the anger of my Heavenly Father and to ask him for the pardon of sinners. In other words, Christ gave us the practice of the holy hour for paying back God's justice so that he can give mercy instead and pardon sinners. Every day here at St. Joseph's Novitiate, that is exactly what we have, a holy hour of reparation. On most days, it is held between 5 and 6 p.m. On Thursday nights, the holy hour is held from 11 to 12 p.m. I encourage you then, if at all possible, to join us here at these holy hours. Come before the Blessed Sacrament. Pray to the Sacred Heart exposed on our altar and beseech Him for mercy. Make this sacrifice to come to the chapel to appease divine justice. God longs to be asked for mercy. For the sins of our times, the sins of our beloved America, and the sins of Catholics lost in today's confusion, make a return to our Lord. As Catholics, when so few are Catholic, be an Abraham for our country and pay this debt by prayer and by sacrifice, and if possible, please, by a holy hour. Comfort the Sacred Heart for all the offenses committed against it, and you and I will stand back and be able to marvel at the mercy that He shows us. May God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.